This morning, we've entitled the lesson, My Worth. Now, the lesson this morning is meant for every age bracket. I think it's important for every age bracket. I was going to preach this lesson last Sunday, and then I realized over on Saturday that our youth were gone on a retreat. Now, it's not really a youth-specific lesson, but I absolutely wanted our youth to especially understand what we're going to go through today, and so we pushed it back a week. My worth. I do think it's important for every age bracket in this room. As many understand and consider it, a worth is given based on what someone would give for it. Something is worth, they say, what you can get for it, if you sold it, maybe. Something is worth whatever it is you can get for it. Somebody says, it's not worth that. Well, if somebody will pay that, then it's worth that, right? That's kind of how we set worth oftentimes. With that being the basis, and remembering a verse that you know well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe upon Him, that is a comparative instead of in Himself, and His own ability, and His own goodness, and His own ability to keep the law, and so on. It's a comparative statement. Whosoever would believe in Him might have eternal life, okay? Might not perish, but have eternal life. So with that being said, what's that say about our worth? If worth is set, determined, however you want to say it, by what someone would give for it, then based on passages like John 3:16, what is my worth? And I think it's important that we remember as often as possible, and that's sort of what meeting around the table attempts to do for us as well, as often as possible, this do in remembrance of me, what would that do? It would also be a reminder not only of Jesus Himself, but it's relating to His sacrifice, and it's about my worth. And so we need to consider that every once in a while, because the world sets worth based on other things. So the basis of worth, you think about things like gold and silver, and every week you can follow the price of gold and the price of silver and the value per ounce and whatnot. So we think about precious metals and things like this and how their worth go up and down occasionally, and they set a value of those things. Stocks and bonds, they do the same thing. Maybe it's somebody's background or their experience as needed in certain industries. Two people apply for a job. One of them has a much better, deeper background in a certain field than the other person does. The other person may bring other things to the table that the first one doesn't, but that background and experience suggest a worth for that role greater than those that are competing for the job. And so sometimes you'll see this phrase, salary commensurate with experience. Means it'll go hand in hand. The salary for this advertised role in this company will go according to the applicant's background and experience for that job. And so they set a worth based on that. In sports, maybe you've got a healthy player versus an injured player, and it's contract time. They've had a 3-year or a 5-year contract with their professional team. It's their contract year. They joke about players playing harder in their contract year so that they can get another high value when their new value is set at the end of that contract year. But you've got a healthy player and you've got an injured player. Who's going to have more worth when it comes time to negotiate the new contract? And so they set a value. Setting worth, setting value, we see these things all over our world, different types of things and people, the basis of worth. Our culture says that there's a worth to an age. And maybe that goes both ways. You know, he's got value, he's got more value than somebody else does because he's more experienced. No, he's got more value or she's got more value because they have energy, youthfulness, and this job's going to require that more than somebody else might have at that stage of their life, that kind of thing. So that swings both ways. Our culture says you can set a value on looks. Okay, this job is for this job is to model our clothes, and we want our models to look a certain way. And they set a value of an applicant based on how they look. The world says, well, if you've got a few extra letters out beside your name, they set a value based on education. Family, or the connections that come from family. It's not what you know, it's who you know. How much money somebody has. Now, you know, we can really value him because he brings something to the table that few do, and we really value him as a as a church member. We really value him as a parent of one of our students at school because he can write a big check. We really value him. You know, this is how the world sets value. It's age, it's looks, it's education, family or connections, it's money. What would you have added to that list when we're considering our world and our culture? Not Scripture, not the church, not the way it ought to be, the way it is. What would you have added to that list? Well, we could go on about those things. Can we determine our worth by the type of life that we live? Well, I think to some degree, depending on exactly how what you're talking about and why, then we might be able to do that, a little bit of that, but with limitations, and I think we have to be cautious, be careful in setting someone's worth to remember this. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is our purpose in Christ. You know, if I'm a Christian, I should never really struggle. Now, I understand if you're trying to get it down to real specific something or other. You're really trying to get it down to specifics. But if you're in Christ, and if you've spent any time in your life claiming Christ, you've been maybe a Christian for a while, you suppose to be someone, you claim to be someone interested in the Word of God and the study of the Word of God, then you should never be someone that lives your life constantly wondering, why am I here? I'm going to tell you, to constantly wonder, why am I here, for a Christian gives evidence to spiritual immaturity. It just does. And I'll tell you why it does. It's because Scripture tells you why you're here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is just one place that discusses this, probably more directly than any other single Bible verse. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus this, "For we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now that's Ephesians 2:10. So I should never say, why am I here? What is my purpose? I'll tell you what your purpose is. You're here to do good works, period. That's Ephesians 2:10. And that's a lot of other places in Scripture that we could go to, just not so directly. So there's value in how we live our life. Certainly there's value, there's worth there, at least the worth to the world. What Christians are worth to the world, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, or at least you're supposed to be. So there's value in how we live our life, but with limitations because of the next thing. That's good. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Well, good is good. It's good to do good. That's good. But Jesus said, why do you call me good? He was called good teacher. Somebody approached him. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. Which means you can't be good enough. So that's why I say, if you're considering worth based on your works and your efforts only, even good works, then when you draw your last breath, your worth to the world may have been wonderful, but what about your worth at that point to yourself, and certainly your worth before God? See, you can't be good enough. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God alone. So unless you wear that title, you got a problem. We also have to think about this in terms of determining our worth relating to our work. Life is a mist, James said. It's a vapor. It appears for a moment and then it's gone. It vanishes. And so time moves swiftly. My dad has been saying this lately. Dad has gotten on a situation, kind of a habit lately, And it's interesting because of what he cannot remember now, but what he can remember, he's remembering these phrases, and he says them all the time, certain phrases. And one of the phrases that he started repeating a lot lately is, time doesn't march on, it runs on. Time doesn't march on. Somebody says, time marches on. Well, a march is not usually real fast. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about or what my dad means when he says that. Some of you are now in an age bracket to do your head like this, where they're in school and they're going, no, it doesn't, it drags. And you're going, no, it doesn't, son, just hang on. Time doesn't march on, it runs on. It's a vapor, it's a mist, it appears for a moment, then it's gone. So you have to be careful about setting your worth based on having the time to do all these things, all these great things that you're going to do. And you have to be careful about setting your worth on work also, because, well, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So your work can't make you stand before the Lord sinless. Here's a significant passage. I want us to look at it before we get into anything else. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. From Jesus, in other words, I know your works. The words of Jesus, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you, in other words, I wish that you, would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit. Some translations say spew. It's like a vomit. I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I have need of nothing, not realizing that you're really wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This is your real situation, the last line of the passage. This is what you're really looking in the mirror and seeing, whether you realize it or not, when you consider your worth based on your spiritual ability or even based on your work. This is really you. This is your real resume before Jesus. Your real resume before Jesus, regardless of what somebody will hire you for and pay you to do, and how much they'll pay you to do it. Your resume in truth before the only one that matters, well, you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. When I thought about that, I thought about this. Some people are lukewarm because they set their worth on the flesh, on fleshly things, temporary things, the things of the world, the money and the fame and the looks and the connections and the job and the whatever, the letters by the name. And the reason they're lukewarm is because they're setting their worth based on the wrong things. Oh, but when I read that passage and when I read another passage, I see my real value when I see what would be my real poverty before God if it weren't for His valuation of me. If it weren't for His valuation of me. Matthew 5 verse 3 is the first thing ever said on how to become righteous by Jesus. First thing ever said by Jesus on how you can stand righteous before His Father after you draw your last breath. It's in the Beatitudes. It's the first one listed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And what He's saying there is blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. And then they begin to mourn over that. That's the next beatitude. See, the beatitudes aren't numbered arbitrarily, randomly. There's a reason they're ordered like they are. And they mean things that a lot of people don't realize they mean when they read them just at face value, because they're not considering the order. Blessed are those that recognize their spiritual poverty, and then they begin to, second beatitude, they mourn over that, because when they realize who they're not and what they're not capable of, when they see their real resume, then they start to do something about it. Because if I never submit to the righteousness of God through Christ because I don't think I need to, then I'll never stand before the Father as righteous, and I'll never hear, enter into the joy of my salvation. And so that's the first thing said in a three-chapter sermon on righteousness. Sermon on the Mount's a sermon on righteousness. But look at this. It was the reading from Nathan in Matthew chapter 5. While we were yet sinners. You know, somebody might occasionally, verse 7, die for a righteous person. They're not going to just die just for anybody, but maybe for a righteous person, a good person, somebody, maybe those closest to Him, we might say, might dare to die. But God shows, verse 8, His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died, some translations say, for the ungodly. Now, when I see that, I see my real worth before God. A worth is what somebody will give for it. Do you know what you're worth? See, you can understand now from this point forward, maybe if you hadn't already, where I'm headed, especially to the younger people. Because they're growing up in a world. And parents, if you don't teach this to your child, you are missing a monstrous spiritual opportunity. And it is your job to tell them this, not mine. I'm telling them this morning. But if you don't teach them this, you're missing a spiritual opportunity, a spiritual must. The world is going to tell them value, worth is determined by how you look, what you make, the letters past your name, your family, your connections, and so on and so a particular skill. They're growing up in a world that's been saying that for a little while, and I don't think it's going to change anytime soon, do you? And young people all over the world, all over this country, all over this city, are struggling to find their worth. And they're struggling to find their worth because nobody in their house, nobody at their school, maybe, unfortunately, not often enough in their church, they are not being told their worth to Christ. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, for the ungodly. When I recognize my real spiritual poverty, my blindness, my nakedness, this passage means more because now I understand that in the face of that reality, that ugliness, that harsh reality, that ugly resume, Christ died for me. Wow. That's incredible set worth. Don't you let classmates, don't you let people you've dated or are dating, don't you let a boss, an employer, a neighbor, a relative, the media, a Hollywood star, put your finger in your mouth. A music icon, set your worth. Romans 8 is a message of worth. That whole chapter is a message of worth. Some specific verses out of it. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's worth. That's value. If you were devalued, if His death devalued you, you'd stand condemned. You stood condemned already. But His death didn't devalue, it gave you value. His death gave you worth. It proved my worth to Him. Verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Don't fall back into fear. Don't fall back into worry. Don't go back into doubt, especially doubt over your worth. And suddenly go back to trying to earn your status with God, which can't be done. Don't fall back into that fear. Because you have received the spirit of adoption. That's worth. You have received the spirit of adoption. I chose you. We picked you out. And as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I love this verse. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, this is what everybody likes, then heirs. How excited would you be if you got a phone call or a piece of mail tomorrow that said, we are writing you to inform you that John Smith in Little Rock, Arkansas, you've never heard of him, has put you in his will. And he was a wealthy man. Oh, everybody loves to be an heir. Problem with that type of heir alone, standing alone, is that it ends. That you will draw a last breath, and then it doesn't matter what John Smith had to give you. But we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also then be glorified with Him. That's worth. This is a chapter about worth. By the time you get toward the close of Romans chapter 8, he starts calling us conquerors. And you conquer because of worth. Worth is what allows you to conquer. Your worth before Christ is what allowed you to conquer. No, in all these things, we are, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's worth. Worth that cannot be divided. Worth that cannot be separated. Worth that cannot be refused. Worth that cannot be ranked. Worth that cannot even have a number placed upon it, because it's got so much value you can't value it. Innumerable. Unable. That's your worth. And that's your worth regardless of all those other status symbols on paper and in print and in the media and with the stars and with your classmates. And unfortunately, even sometimes with family. Unfortunately, even sometimes well-meaning family members, parents, grandparents, spouses, siblings, can unfortunately, unknowingly, unintentionally tell those they love the most, or the idea they get. This is what's coming across, whether it's what you intended or not, that if they'll have this and do that, they'll have value. Well, that's fine if it's fine, depending on what you're talking about, what it is. That's fine if it's fine. But if you don't tell them this, don't be surprised when they're 45, they've left this to chase something else because you never told them this. When they start to worship at the altar of image, image is everything. One camera manufacturer had that national campaign for years. I think it was maybe Minolta or Canon or somebody. Image is everything. Well, no, it's not. But I've seen plenty, and I could name them, and I'm having to work with some of them now, and you might know some even in your own family. They're worshiping at the altar of image. If you don't tell them this, don't be surprised when you see other things. Value, worth, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for those that were ungodly. Not money, not family, not connections, not size, not looks, nothing can bring you a value like you're already valued, what you're already worth as a child of God. That's real worth. Because until somebody will die for you when you don't deserve it, you can add all that stuff up and then some and put it all together in one big pot of soup and it'll feed you for a day. Or you can choose to be fed eternally. What's your worth? Where do you get it? How do you set it? What have you thought up to this point? What do you see now? I've been ransomed, but not with perishable things. Not with perishable things, Peter would say. Knowing that you were ransomed, not with, that means bought back. Bought back and so brought back to God. You were purchased. You were ransomed. In your sin, you were bought back. You were purchased, repurchased, brought back. But you weren't with any of those other things that we mentioned. You weren't bought back with those things, like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's worth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Let us make man in our own image. That's worth. That's how much he values me. How about this passage from Jeremiah? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. That's value. That's worth. How about 1 John 3, verse 1? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Not and so we hope to be, and so we are. That's value. If you want to know your worth, you take a look at that. Now let me tell you what that does. What that does is says shame on me. That's what that does. While you're thinking your worth and you're thinking about that picture and you're putting those things together and you say, wow, be careful. Because to whom much is given, he has every right to say much is expected. Don't you dare devalue Calvary. That's what you do when this doesn't drive you to betterment. When this doesn't drive me to betterment, I am spitting in the... I'm just like those people at the base of the cross, hurling insults, spitting upon him as he makes his walk to Calvary from the halls of Pilate. I'm just like those people. If this doesn't better me, I'm an abuse of that photo. I'm an abuse of what took place. But that says value. That says worth. And so we try to get those that are outside of Christ to see that. And then we want those that are in Christ, but maybe haven't acted like it, to see that. That's value. That's Luke 15. That's the parable and that's the picture. Be careful that you don't misunderstand the parable and suddenly create a father that was out turning over rocks and bushes looking for his son. He didn't go anywhere. But when the son decided to go back somewhere, then he moved. And he moves every time. That's because of what you're worth to him. This morning, we're asking you to respond to a value, to a worth that's not set by a bank account, that's not set by a name, and it's not set by connections, and it's not set by physical appearance. We're asking you to respond to a value. In fact, claim your value. Because if you're outside of Christ, as eternity goes, you really don't have much. Do you realize that God values every soul that will see their destruction? They don't see their destruction because God didn't value them. They don't see their destruction because they weren't worth as much to God as others. They saw their destruction because they did not go claim their worth. Have you seen these things, these stories, every year about how much unclaimed inheritance there is in the United States, how much unclaimed money? And it makes you want to go, well, hey, I mean, if they don't want it, the devil's had it long enough, I'll give it to some good work. That blows my mind, this incredible amount of unclaimed fortune that, and they give the statistics on this and update it every year. You have to claim your worth. You have to claim your fortune. It's just sitting there waiting on you. And that's what we're asking you to do. For the first time or again, that's what we're asking you to do. While together we stand and sing.